Hi, I'm Hannah Carson, and I'm going to be reading for you. This is Luke 2, 8 through 20. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. And they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Hannah. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, as we look at this so familiar tale, at this familiar time of year, open our eyes to something new. Enrich us deeper as we desire to be conformed to you, to your character, to be more authentically exactly who you created us to be. Towards that end, Lord, please take the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together. For Lord, it is you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. What would life be like without music? And by the way, I think one announcement that didn't happen earlier is that the CDs have come in of the Second Service Praise Band. They will be out there after service, so if you pre-ordered them from the Praise Band, you can pick them up out there. And if you didn't order them yet and you'd like to have something for a stocking stuffer, help yourself. Look for the table outside as you leave. You know, I noticed that with music, at joyful times and even stressful times, I start humming. I start whistling. I'll come into the office absolutely oblivious to who is around me, and I'll be humming a tune or whistling a song or even start to singing, God forbid. And it seems to help me regulate. I don't know why else I'd do it. It's not for the enjoyment of those around me. But especially at Christmas time, have you ever thought of how empty our Christmas celebration would be without music? Now, it is true that every time we go shopping, store to store, we hear blazing music. We hear it on our iPods, on our radios, on our CD players. We hear it so much that there are some people that just want to vomit Christmas music out by the end of the season and can't wait to put it away. And there are others who care about it greatly. But imagine if we had none of it. What would your Christmas be like? I mean, songs that bring forth instruments like Little Drummer Boy, or when the Moravian Church sings how brightly shines the morning star and blows the horns to back it, or the harps and the violins and other stringed instruments that bring angelic music to us. Or we walk the streets and we hear the tinkle of the Salvation Army bell. Or the handbells that are so beautifully brought to life by the musicians that play them for us. Do you know that when Charles Wesley wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that wasn't its original title? Its original title was Hark How All the Welkin Rings. That is, all the vault of heaven rings out. It was about bells. Christmas bells in tradition have chimed morning services for Christmas and evening services for Christmas Eve throughout towns and villages, sounding forth the joy of birth. So here's my question to you, and I'll pose it kind of gently, because if you ask me this question, I would be very, very hard-pressed. What's your favorite Christmas song? Music. What's your favorite Christmas carol? You know, if you ask me that, I have probably 80 different Christmas CDs. I've got it from Cajun to African to Korean. I've got contemporary. I've got praise bands. I've got all kinds of Christmas music. But I would say, well, at any given point, maybe Nat King Cole's "O Holy Night." But it could be "Rocking Around the Christmas Tree" with Bobby Helms, or Beach Boys, numerous songs by them. Or "Surfin' Santa," one of my new favorites, by Gary Huey. Or there is that joy of singing with little kids' jingle bells, especially if you use the version "Santa Smells." Turn to somebody. It doesn't need to be your absolute favorite. Share with somebody next to you. What's your favorite or one of your favorite Christmas songs right now? Okay, now on three, I want you to say out your Christmas song loud and proud. Ready? One, two, three. A whole lot of silent nights and then a lot of... But I wonder if anybody said any of the classical pieces, like maybe Bach's Christmas Oratorio or the Magnificat or... Handel's Messiah. You know, for many, Christmas music is celebrated as popular music. I mean, we think of "All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth," or "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer," or "Up on the Housetop," or "Here Comes Santa Claus," or "O Tannenbaum," or "The Holly and the Ivy," or "We Wish You a Merry Christmas." All popular, but not necessarily... telling the story of Christmas. It's more telling the expression of how we think about Christmas, isn't it? You know, I think the very best expression of Christmas music is when we gather together to sing carols. I mean, have you ever, with a group of children or youth, gone on a back of a truck and sang Christmas carols or wandered around the neighborhood? I remember Warren Collette George have an annual Christmas caroling time where they wander around their neighborhood and they just have a party afterwards. Or I remember times when I organized busloads of folks, young and old, to go to nursing homes and wander the halls and go up and introduce ourselves to people and ask them what their favorite Christmas carol was. I used to take my youth over to the Veterans Hospital in West Los Angeles, and we'd hear amazing stories about Christmas carols, and then we'd sing them together. Can you remember a place where you've caroled? You might sing well, you might sing horribly. You might sing timidly, you might sing boldly. But you joined in. You joined in because it's more than the experience of being a musician. It's sharing the joy of Christmas. Have you ever thought about how the origin of Christmas carols happened? You see, the word carol, literally all it means is to sing. Carol is a term that was created in the Middle Ages to attach itself to people who would get up and frolic and dance and sing together, often with a little libation involved. And it was... Yeah, yes, we heard that up here, Kay. In case you missed it, she said we sound better that way. Sorry, you threw yourself under the bus that time. hasn't. But it has a fascinating history. You see, December 25th was not celebrated by the earliest church. In fact, Christmas wasn't celebrated much initially. There's only two Gospels that tell the story of the birth. Jesus, as I reminded you last week, never talked about us celebrating his birth. He talked about us celebrating his death and resurrection. But the church, as early as 129, was already worshiping. There is a historic record of a Roman bishop that asked that a carol called the Angels Hymn be sung at a Christmas service. So long before they picked a date for Christmas to even happen, because there's no record in Scripture of the date. It wasn't until the 4th century that a pope proclaimed December 25th. But long before that, they sang in Rome in 129. A year later, Pope Telephorus decreed that all Christian congregations should sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And that is glory to God in the highest. It's what the angel said in the scripture that Hannah read to us this morning. Those are probably our first two Christmas carols. But none were composed until our earliest is 760 A.D. by Comus, who was a Christian composer living in Jerusalem, and he wrote it for a Greek Christmas celebration. But at that time, all the church communicated in was Latin. The people spoke either Greek or Hebrew where he was. They didn't connect to the lyrics, so they weren't popular among the people, because they had to be sung by sophisticated, educated men when the music was written. It wasn't until 1223 that St. Francis of Assisi pulled up a tradition from the 10th century that he had discovered of creating a living nativity, putting together the Bible story with people. And he did that, but he put a twist on it. In 1223, he invited children to join him up in the nativity experience itself, so they could wander up to the baby. They could touch Mary. They stood beside Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. And he wrote Christmas songs in their own Italian language so that they could actually sing. And that was so revolutionary that it caught on, and year after year, St. Francis's nativity became bigger and bigger. Oratorios were written for it. And they would join in and sing in larger congregations, and it spread rapidly throughout Europe. But as I said, through Europe in those Middle Ages, in the dark times, people needed relief and release, and so they drank and they sang. And they took St. Francis's idea and they began to write crude Christmas lyrics. The church frowned on it. First of all, they weren't always historically accurate, and secondly, they were often sung to old drinking tunes. And it wasn't until Martin Luther, in the 16th century, the great reformer, embraced the carols. He even wrote carols, and he sang them to his children. Now, 2 years ago on Reformation Sunday, Jack, I believe you told us how many kids Martin Luther had. How many was that? So, 17 kids. So he had his own little choir going on right there. But he also encouraged his congregation to come together and sing in the German language. And they loved it. And then in 1685, when George Friedrich Handel was born, he too was caught in this idea of what was music. Is it classical? Is it modern? And at 21, he wrote his first opera. He became an overnight success. Not in his native Germany. He had to go to Italy to do it and take a new form. And he became the toast of the town. So much so that he returned to Germany in great honors, only to fall flat on his face. Then he migrated to England, where he had some marginal success, but pretty soon people thought he was an old, tired guy. He was having a lot of physical ailments and difficulties. In fact, he was so destitute that he believed that his debtors were so close at the door that he would be put in debtor's prison, even though he had had multiple strokes, was almost blind in both eyes, one eye having been a botched surgery, and was constantly ailing. And then one day he got two letters. The first letter was from the Duke of Devonshire in Ireland saying, "I would like to hire you." He went, "Hire?" "And I would like you to do this. I'd like you to write one of your oratorios that we can use to raise money for those that are imprisoned in this particularly hideous prison and for an orphanage that's in our town. Would you accept this challenge?" And he thought about it. But in the same day, he opened a second letter. It was from a former friend that was known as a wealthy man, but also kind of a crackpot. And he had said he had a new idea of taking all the stories of Jesus from the Old and New Testament and putting them in an oratorio, and he asked Handel if he would get involved in that project. So in 24 days, Handel wrote The Messiah, day and night, working hard before he had to leave for Ireland. And you know, Connie, you and I, when I came to the church, we had a little disagreement. The first Christmas, she said, "Well, we'll close it with The Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus." And I said, "No, that's written in three pieces. There is the Christmas story, but then there is the redemption portion of the Messiah, and then there is the resurrection and future reign of Christ. And those three sections are distinct, and the Hallelujah Chorus is in the Easter section." And so when I ask you to do it, you look puzzled. Well, I discovered why that is. First of all, the Messiah was an overnight success of quote-unquote modern music. It was something people hadn't heard. So much so that he was asked to come to England for a command performance. And the second night, William was there, the King of England. And he stood, he was so enraptured as the Hallelujah Chorus belted out, that ever since then, people have stood. But they tried to make it what it was originally. It was a charity piece. Handel wanted people to be able to understand Christ's love for them while it made money for charities. And so it was kind of resurrected throughout Europe, but they found that the 3 days of Christmas wasn't enough time to get much money. So they shifted it to Easter. And there, they had the whole length, just the absolute opposite. The 3 days of Easter celebration were not enough to raise the money, so they shifted it to Christmas, where there was this lengthening preparation with all the accoutrements of Christmas, and they could run it for 3 weeks and get a lot more money for charity. So people began to associate the Hallelujah Chorus with Hallelujah, Jesus is born. So we're both right, Connie. And you can witness the joy of that today. And I hope you turn up and I hope you bring some friends. But regardless, I'm coming just to see them fit 50 people up here in a full orchestra. More power to them. But that was another thing that led toward the joy of Christmas music. People became enraptured with music at Christmas. Although the church protected it for so many years, because it was rowdy and raucous, the people just emitted the joy of it. So for 1,500 years, as church music was really dominated by clergy, In the Reformation, it became the people's voice. It became the joy. And the first North American carol was written by a French Catholic missionary named Jean de Brébeuf, who worked with the Huron Indians. The song he wrote was titled Jesus Atonaya, Jesus is born in Huron. You probably haven't sung that one. I'm waiting to buy the recording of it. But music has a universal language, doesn't it? It touches people's hearts as well as their minds. So from great, complicated, magnificent pieces of music to carols and popular songs and even Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, individuals have expressed the joy they experience at this time of year. And at the deep center of that joy is the birth of God's Son. As my friend Roland reminded me, if God had wanted man to sing and hear poetry, he would have given him a book of song and verse. And then he continued, well, he did. Psalms and the Song of Solomon. Sometimes, he wrote, it seems that God realized that the best way to communicate the electably ineffable, I had to look up both of those words, electably is not to be escaped and cannot be expressed in speech is ineffable, was through that sector of our language which is mostly emotive. That's why it calms my nerves. It brings my emotions to the surface. It's why we listen to so much music. So what does that have to do with our scripture passage today? All that good music of Christmas, some people say, started in this passage in the Gospel of Luke. Oh, it's very true. It says that when the angel army came to surround that angel, they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward all. Okay? But I can't imagine the joy of that moment done without some rhythm. Done without the lilt of some music. Done without the shout and praise of acclamation. And so there are even some versions of the Bible that say, and the angels sang. But whether they said it or whether they sang it, it was musical. You see, the angel was a unique contribution of Luke's to the Christmas story. If you read the first 8 verses, 1 through 7, first 7 verses of Luke's story, it's just a regular birth. Oh yes, it's an unwed mother. Oh yes, she's young. Oh yes, she has the commitment of a man who could have thrown her under the bus easily. But it was all too human. But then in verse 8, it explodes. It explodes in the people that are asked to be there. The people that the angels visit are shepherds. Shepherds were not simply the poorest people there, although they were. They were not simply the most uneducated, illiterate people, although they were. They were also considered shifty. They were considered untrustable. They were considered less. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus' story resounds around less people. Because less people are not less in God's eyes. And so who is it of all the people in the Judean world that the angels would announce this birth to? He picks the shifty, untrustworthy, illiterate, looked down upon shepherds. And imagine what they felt. Great fear. It says mega fear. Phobeo mega in Greek. I would think that having an angel of the Lord, not some nice fluttering angel, but a power that was absolute and unconditional from heaven visit you would bring fear. And the shepherds are terrified. But the angel says, fear not. I can't imagine that maybe the angel's voice lilted a little with song. Because what was happening is the soothing of their fears. You know, the same thing's true for us today. I hear that during this season, people are stressed. People are worn out. Expectations are here. And achievement is here. And the economy is here. And my purse is here. How do I make it work? Do not fear, for I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Do you know Luke is the only one that uses that word that's only mentioned here? We use that word so commonly to think of Jesus, but Luke uses it only one other time in the gospel as he matches it with Messiah the Lord. He is the Messiah, the Lord, Christos Kurios. Taking that ancient expectation and matching it with God Himself. And He says, so don't be afraid. Don't let this Christmas, the culture, rob you of the joy that the angel promised. Because joy comes to us. You know, we don't get joy simply because we are followers of Jesus. But joy comes at the understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is not a free ticket to heaven. A follower of Jesus is not simply a get-out-of-jail-free card. Your life's going to be fun and happiness and games. Everybody in all of history goes through the same sick and cruddy experiences as well as the same joyful and unexpected delights. But the difference is, when you become a follower of Jesus, you realize that the Creator God walks with you through all those experiences and has a capacity to change your fear into joy and to give peace on earth. There's a story a young nurse offered one time. She was working in a tenement hospital in the middle of a big city. It was surrounded by projects. And one day she had a young girl who was a patient who was very sick. And the hospital had to let her go at a certain point because they couldn't financially keep her. But the nurse had made a relationship, so she took a box of food and toys on Christmas and went to the tenement where this little girl lived. And as she was trying to find her specific apartment, she saw this little boy. And he looked curiously at this box filled with wrapped presents and smells of good food. And he said, where are you taking that? And she said, well, I'm looking for Isabel Roach's house. And he said, I know where she lives. Come on, she's in my class. And as they were riding up on the elevator, he asked, how come Isabel gets all that stuff? And the nurse, young and inexperienced, said, well, Isabel has been sick. The boy looked back. He goes, I had the measles last week. He said, does that make me count? And she said, no, I'm afraid not. But then as she was led to Isabel's door, the boy disappeared around the corner and peeked his head back. And he said, nurse, if you decide that I count, remember, I live in 1107. And you know what that nurse did? She went back and got another box.
treasures like are under the Christmas tree out here. Because the truth of Christmas is this. Everyone matters to God. From the shiftiest shepherd to the brightest angel. And I don't know where you find yourself between those that spectrum, but I'm a little lower than angels and closer to shepherds. But God loves us. And the whole story of Christmas can't help but fill our hearts with song, whether or not we like to sing, because of God's love for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your love does surround us at this Christmas time. Thank you for music. From the most sophisticated pieces like Handel's Messiah that we will hear this afternoon, to the delight of Jingle Bells. But Lord, in that joy, in that peace, let it lead us to you. Let it change us for not only recognizing that we are significant to you, but as C.S. Lewis says, that every person, the most unspeakable person, if we saw that person through your eyes, we would be tempted to bow down and worship because you think that much of every person we'll meet. And help that to bless our Christmas and help us to bless others' Christmases by it.